This morning's scripture will be from 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Please be seated.
Welcome and good morning, both members and visitors. We are grateful for your presence and glad that we can worship together. Happy Father's Day, especially those dads who are in the audience with us. We are grateful for you, grateful for your work in your homes, in the kingdom, and in the community as well. An old missionary returned to America after being gone for several decades, working in a faraway place from his homeland. When he had gotten home, he was asked by some newspaper journalists if he would write something about what was impressive to him when he returned home. And so you might think, well, he certainly would have been impressed with maybe material progress and maybe the technological advances of his homeland. But this is what he wrote: that the American people have forgotten to read their Bibles and to pray. That's probably not what the journalists had in mind, but that's what was impressed upon the mind of this missionary when he had returned home. The home is the greatest earthly institution apart from the Lord's church. Certainly it is based upon scriptural principles, and as such it is the very foundation of any civilization. If you study your history, world history in particular, you can go back and you can see civilizations that have fallen. And it doesn't take much effort of research to go back and look and say, well, why is that? What was the case? What was taking place? What was going on? And you will find a correlation to the home and the degradation of the home leading to the demise of that civilization. Our lesson this morning, we want to look at God, and we also want to look at the Christian husband and the Christian father. So let's begin with God. I found this interesting that Adam Clark had written about God, trying to explain maybe who God was. And this is lengthy, but bear with me. He wrote that the eternal, independent, and self-existing being, the being whose purposes and actions spring from himself, without foreign motive or influence, he who is absolute in dominion, the most pure, the most simple, the most spiritual of all essences, infinitely benevolent, beneficent, true, and holy, the cause of all being, the upholder of all things, infinitely happy, because he is infinitely perfect, eternally self-sufficient, needing nothing that he has made. He speaks of his immensity, his self-sufficiency, the fact that he is inconceivable in his mode of existence, indescribable in his essence, known fully only to himself, because an infinite mind can be fully apprehended only by itself. In a word, a being who, from his infinite wisdom, cannot err or be deceived, and who from his infinite goodness can do nothing but what is eternally just, right, and kind. I know that's long and it's a little wordy, but I thought it was impressive, speaking of God in such high terms, but at the same time, so truthful to his very character. When we understand something about God and we begin to see then in his creative means, we see his glorious wisdom and his might, The psalmist speaks of those very things. The heavens declare the glory of God, and His handiwork is shown by all of that that is around us. Psalm 19, Psalm 33 speaks to those things. His word, which spoke and it stood fast, Psalm 33 and verse 9, His word is an authority for us. And in today, particularly the new covenant, Matthew 26, verse 28, which was brought about in His own blood. Man is to obey it, not to ignore it. And I think that so often that is the seed of man's problems. You want to know what's wrong with the world today? Man is not reverent and respectful and regarding God's holy word. Amen. And therefore you see the problems that we see, not just in our country, but throughout the world and throughout history. A disrespect and a disregard for the very inspiration of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, he talks about the Word of God is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it is literally God's breath toward mankind. This is what He has spoken. And it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It is everything that man needs. He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. And in so doing, we have to be obedient. We have to be hearers. But not hearers only, doers of the Word of God. We are not to add to or subtract from it. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Respect for God is shown by respecting His Word because it is His authority for mankind. Being that good soil that we have been learning about, especially our young people in their Bible classes, in the parables. The good soil for the adults will be coming up in a couple of weeks. We look forward to that. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. And when that seed is planted in good hearts, good soil, it will bring forth fruit. And it will bear much fruit. And Jesus says, in bearing much fruit is My Father glorified. John chapter 15 and verse 8. There is a basis for showing reverence unto God. The fact that He is our Creator. We are His creation. Not the other way around. In Romans 1 verses 18 to 32, they got it backwards. They began to worship themselves, the creation, and not the Creator. We are His offspring. As Paul makes that argument on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, he says to those Athenians, even your own poets have said, we are His offspring, making very clear that we belong to the Father. In the church, He is our spiritual Father. We are born into His family, being born again of water and of the Spirit. John 3, verses 3 and verse 5. By the Word of God, 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and 23. By a spirit of adoption, Paul says in Romans 8, and verse 15. By a spirit of sonship, Galatians 4, and verse 6. How does that come about? Our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1, and verse 16. He gives us then the true picture of a husband and a father in His Word. And why I wanted to begin with a picture of God Himself. Because He sets the standard. He has given His Word as the authority. So let's look at number two then, the Christian husband. The husband that God wants us to be is first a Christian. Hence the point, the Christian husband. That's what God desires. That we would first be one who belongs to Christ. Acts 20, verse 28, one who has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to be in Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27 and 28. One who follows Christ. One who is in Christ. That's what God desires to begin with. So we start there. And we read in Scripture of those fathers that we are not to be. Those that should be weeded out. Those that are not needed. We read about a man by the name of Nabal. In 1 Samuel 25, verse 3, verse 17, he is referred to as a scoundrel, as a baser sort of fellow, one who was depraved, one who was evil. Now, he wasn't born that way. That's what he learned in his environment, and that's what he continued to be as a husband to Abigail. We read about Ahasuerus, Xerxes the First. We read about how in Esther chapter 1 that he would parade his wife around for others to gawk at and to lust after while at a drunken feast with his buddies. We don't need that kind of husband. Or one who would steal yet another's affections as David did. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David who would lust after another woman, Bathsheba, send her husband off to war, have him killed on the battlefield, having him out in the front and everyone else pull back from him, and then begin to lie about it all. We can see where he went with all of that. It's not the kind of husband that we are to be. There are those, though, that the Bible pictures that we should be like. As maybe Boaz was to Ruth in Ruth chapters 2 and 3, a provider and one who cared for her and her family, and one who truly loved her with all that he had and his very being. It's a beautiful love story and a beautiful picture. Maybe one like Elkanah was to Hannah. Hannah was not able to bear children for some time. In 1 Samuel 1, verse 8, Elkanah says this to Hannah, "Hannah, am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Trying to lift her spirits, trying to encourage her, trying to tell her, I am right here, you have me. And he was being a good husband. He was a lover to her. He was an encourager to her. Maybe like Jacob was in working for Rachel. Genesis 29, verses 18 to 20. Those 7 years and then really seven more years. Because she was who he truly loved. Now that was sacrifice. That begins to draw a picture for us in Scripture of the kind of husband that we are to be. Notice with me the Christian husband's attitude toward his wife in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, I'm going to read this whole section here. We'll come back and make some points here. It does begin in verse 22 with wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And for this reason shall man leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and so let the wife see that she respects her husband. A tremendous picture of a relationship is given. And Paul says, and I am speaking mainly about the Lord's church as the bride of Christ. But he uses the husband and wife relationship and their love and their honor and their respect and their cherishing one another as a picture of what we should be in a husband and wife relationship. And so notice with me what he says here. To love her above all except Christ, except God. As Christ loved the church, he gave himself for it. His love was sacrificial. His love was pure. His love was forgiving. His love was protecting. His love was satisfying for his wife. He's told to love her. He is told to cherish her. Verse 29, the idea to treat her with sweet kindness and tenderness, with an affection that is warm, and one that is demonstrated over and over again, to honor her. This is the same idea that Peter gives from our scripture reading a moment ago, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. The word honor is interesting because it's the same word that's translated as precious back in chapter 1 of 1 Peter when he speaks of the precious blood of Christ. The same word is used for honor. Think about that for just a moment. He is to love her above all other humans. He is to cherish her. He is to honor her. Why? Because she is precious. And she should know that, husbands. She should know that. And so are wives to honor their own husbands. Verses 22 to 24. He provides for her. He will not provide for his own. He's worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. Now, the question is why? Why all of this? Why is he to do this? You could just simply say because God said so. But it's not without any kind of explanation. We're told why. It's not like a five-year-old who's sitting in the back seat going, well, why this? And you explain to some degree, well, but why? But why? Christian husbands, we're told the why. Because she is the helper that is comparable for him. Genesis 2 and verse 18. She is the one that we have found who is a good thing. Proverbs 18:22. Her price is far above rubies. Proverbs 31:10. They are joint heirs and partners with us in salvation. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Why? So that our prayers are not hindered. So that there's nothing there standing in the way between us and God. He says, you love, cherish, honor your wife so that your prayers are not hindered. The Christian father. Again, what kind of father is God looking for? He's looking for the one who's in Christ. He's looking for the one who follows him as his father. But as with the husband, there are those types of fathers that are not needed, should be avoided. We read about Jeroboam. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 13, chapter 15, verse 25 and 26. We find out about his example, how harsh he was going to be. You remember his so-called wise advisors, which were just his peer group of friends that he put into position with him as he was now serving as king. This is Solomon's son. And when the older and wiser counsel came to him and said, you know, your father was rough on us, he was harsh. He said, you think he was harsh? You wait till you feel the power of my pinky upon you. We see then the way that he was. And he did evil in the sight of God. And then we read in chapter 15 of 1 Kings Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king of Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel for 2 years. Verse 26 tells us the story. This is what he learned from his father. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father and in his sin, by which he made Israel to sin. Look at his influence. Where did it begin? It began with his father. We don't need that kind of father. As Achan, one that should be avoided, Joshua chapter 7, whose covetousness and whose greed led his own family to destruction and demise. One like Eli should be avoided, 1 Samuel chapter 2, who did not exercise control over his sons who were serving as priests. They were causing the men of Israel to hate the worship of God, not to say the least of what God hated of their worship. But what they were doing in the temple, they had turned the worship place of God into a place of immorality. And God would take his sons' lives and then his after letting him know that the type of father that he had been, he had failed. There are those types of fathers that we should emulate in our lives, desperately needed today, such as Abraham, Genesis 18:19. God says, I have known him. I love this verse about Abraham. God says, I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. God looks at Abraham and he sees an upright man to begin with. And he says, I know him and I know that how he'll lead his household, how he already is leading his household, and how he commands his children that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has spoken to him concerning that threefold promise given back in Genesis chapter 12 and repeated in Genesis chapter 15. We need fathers such as Noah, who in a world where only every imagination was evil continually, he saved his house. He saved his family as he watched the destruction of the world in the flood. Genesis 6, Hebrews 11. He was a righteous man before God, and he saved his family in the ark. Enoch. We need fathers like Enoch. We read about how he walked with God. Genesis 5, 21 through 24. What an example he must have been for his children. One of those we know to be Methuselah. But he had other children as well. But what is stated there in Genesis chapter 5, 21 to 24, about a man who no doubt loved God, and that had to have been seen in his life by his children. He walked with God. And God took him. One such as Zacharias, father of John the Immerser. He was righteous before God in all things, Luke 1 tells us, verse 5 and verse 6. You see, Christian fathers set the proper example in their homes. Again, we go back to God's, his authority, his spoken authority to mankind is the Bible, the Word of God. It is to be seen, heard, studied, discussed, and taught in the home. And when it's not, it becomes very evident. Worship is to be a priority. It's to be attended. It's to be led by those Christian men. It's to be taught to his children who will grow up and know exactly where they are supposed to be when the Lord's people are assembling together. Because he's made it a priority. Because God is the priority in his life. Training is a priority. You see, the home is a government as well. It's run like a government. God's men will lead in that home. using the rod of correction if so needed when it's appropriate, but ultimately bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Let's think about a couple things together as we draw a conclusion here. God's Word, God's law, is His representative, if you will, on earth, revealed by the Spirit Himself. And folks, it is the solution for all moral, spiritual, social, and economic ills of this day as it has been in the past. That hasn't changed. And if we'll pick it up and be the people that God has called us to be, the world will see that. But it will start with our own families. If that's all that we have saved, we've done our job. The condition of the family determines the condition of the nation, the community, the church, and the future of others around us. Because we are not living as an island to ourselves. We have an example that we are living out before others. And so Jesus has called us to be the light and be the salt of the earth. As the family goes, so goes the world, so goes the nation. Sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Hence, the world's greatest need is still the same as it always has been. That first century gospel message preached, lived, obeyed in our lives and taught to the next generation and to the next generation and to the next generation. And lived faithfully out before each of those generations. I love what is recorded by the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 1 verse 3. Talks about the perpetuating of the message of God, telling that story of God before telling your children about it, he says, and let your children tell their children and their children yet another generation. That's how the message is heard, and that's how change is made in our lives and the lives around us. The strength and purity of a nation, of any society, and even the church, depends largely upon the home. What does God want? He wants a Christian home. And husbands are God's ordained heads of those homes. Hence, there is grave responsibilities that are theirs. May God bless us in that work of Christian husbandry and Christian fatherhood. May He give us the wisdom and the courage and the strength to do those things that are necessary, to do those things that are needful, to do those things that are right before God. And again, that first step is becoming His. Becoming a Christian, obeying the gospel by believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing our faith in Christ, being baptized to wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord, and then living faithful lives before Him. Those are the same steps for any to have their sins washed away, to be in Christ, to be His follower, to be His disciple. Can we encourage you this morning to a better service in God, to better homes, to a better society, to even a better church as we follow the Lord? If there's a way that we can help or encourage you this morning, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.